Philippians 2:16 is where we'll be today. Hope everybody's doing okay. I think this is the last day of dryness we might have for a little while anyways, but that's okay. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can get in fellowship. And for us, that entails simply naming our sins to God the Father. And we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and therefore able to apply and grow and everything that we need to according to God's procedure. So let's go ahead and take a moment and do that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just are in awe continually of you. We thank you so much for having your word available to us to study it, to teach it, to preach it, to grow in it, and to get to know you through it. We just thank you so much for everything that you're doing in our church, in our country. We know everything is for a reason and for a purpose. And we just ask to continually look to you for guidance in everything that we do and every decision that we make. We thank you for this day and ask for your illumination on your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, Philippians, I'll start reading from 2:13. It says, "For it is God who is working..." Let me get you up on the screen. Actually, let's go from 14. Well, I'll start from 13. "For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you might become blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." And then here's our verse for today. "Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." And the verses are kind of going in the direction God wants them to go. And it makes sense this way, because we just came off of talking about being lights in the world. And now we're to holding fast to the word of life. So we can see that we're coming up to the source of our lighting, the power source, where we find our illumination to glow, to reflect God's glory. And that's in the word, in our relationship with him. We don't think much about it when it's on, but when it's off, the electricity, we kind of, you know, we start to think about a lot of things. And we just had a recent experience with that. But the reality is that there's an infrastructure already in place. There's people that have to show up to work every day. There's things that need maintenance. There's things that have to be sustained and continued. And part of that entails keeping things running. And if that doesn't happen, if those people stop showing up to work, I don't think it would take very long for things to stop completely working as far as electricity goes. One good hurricane, that's it. So you can imagine one tree on a line, if that wasn't fixed, it'd just be a snowball effect. Everything would kind of go down. So... and just as that infrastructure is already in place, so is ours when it comes to the spiritual life. It's already there. It's been built. The power source is on. And now, what is our part in this? It's just so that we can shine as spiritual lights. But the thing about this is that we all have to show up to the office, just like the workers do at Entergy or any other power company. We've got to show up to work. That's the only way things are going to function the way they're supposed to function. It says, and that's exactly what this next phrase is telling us. It's saying, how are we to shine? It's saying, by holding fast to the word of life. We could even translate this, by holding fast to the word with your dear life. Because that's essentially what we are doing. That is our life. It's how we live. It's how we grow. It's what sustains us. It's where we find our happiness, our contentment. And it's actually, you don't know it or not, whether you know it or not, it's what sustains a lot of people around you too. You have an effect around a lot of people that they start to gain a crutch on you. I'm not saying that's a good thing or necessarily the way you want to go and end up. But there's some people that you are sustaining because of the light that you are transmitting through your life and the spiritual life that you have. So that's why we hold fast to what we have, because it's a lot broader than what we may think as the immediate, as this right here, just the studying. It's a lot broader. And even though we don't think much about the electricity being on until the bill comes in, if the workers stop showing up, then things will start to fall apart. And that's how it is with us. When we stop to show up, when we stop showing up to work, as far as your spiritual growth is concerned, everything starts to fall apart. And I don't recommend testing that theory out, because actually most of us have. We've been there. We've slacked off. We've not shown up to work when it comes to spiritual life, being in fellowship. That's what I mean by walking in the front door, fellowship. Things start to fall apart. And that happens in our decision process. That's where everything begins to malfunction, is in our thinking. So there's an analogy there for us. And that, and this is why we are to hold fast in God's word. Not to mention, this is what is called, this is not an imperative mood here, but it's an imperative sense. So holding fast to the word of God, it's not a command, but it has a force to it of a command. So, and that's important, because the word itself, hold fast, here we can move here, is epeko. And it means to maintain a grasp on someone or something, to be observant, to remain at a place for a period of time. It can be translated to hold fast, to stop or to stay, to hold toward or aim at. So we must hold toward or keep an aim on the only thing that sustains us and gives us purpose in this life. This is it. That's all we got. That's why it's saying, take aim at it. Take aim at it. And then when you focus on it, you don't lose focus. You stay on focus. The point of the spiritual life is not to waver. God wants us right on. He wants us maintaining constant focus and upward momentum. And that's why this word says part of it is to be observant, to remain at a place for a period of time. And then when we take the meaning of this word in the present tense, it means what? Continuously hold fast in your spiritual growth. I don't know if you remember the Navy analogy of, we had a word very similar to this, and it was had to do with the sailors holding fast to the line. And I don't think this is the same picture, but when they go into port, they have to tie the ship up to the pier. And part of that entails you need to get the ship as close to the pier as you can. If you have any slack in there, it's going to beat the ship up against the pier. So the closer you get it, you want to hold it there. And that reminded me of what we are up against in the spiritual life. Because when you let slack out in your spiritual life, you're asking for damage. just as a ship next to a pier, when the wind blows, is going to beat against that pier. So you want the slack out, and God even provides us with buoys so we can't kill ourselves. But the point is the same. We got to keep that slack out. We got to maintain that position, or else you will lose position. You will lose position. We get comfortable, and we get to a certain point where not only your spiritual life may be going good, but also the physical life. And those things can come together there. And that's funny, because that's when we have a tendency to let the slack out on the line. But that's when you actually need to do just the opposite. God is allowing you breathing room. He's allowing you to breathe and to prepare in a comfortable position. That doesn't happen all the time, as we well know. So that's the time we need to pull on the line, because the ship is tending to lean away from the pier. And we're all capable of losing that which we have already gained. We're all capable of that, no matter your level. No matter if you're down here or up here, we're all capable of losing what we've gained. So if you're never standing still, and we aren't, think of it as water. We're never standing still. We're either going forward, advancing, or we're going back, holding fast. You're either letting out slack or you're holding fast. And that's what the purpose or the reason is for all of this. It's to hold fast to the word of life. And also, Paul says the manner of how he will feel, what does he say next, on the day of Christ? He says, in this, remember that. He says, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory. This is the same day that we will be at. We will be with Paul on this day, the exact day that he's talking about here. So we'll be able to see if he's telling the truth or not. Right? He says he will have a reason to boast. He has a reason to boast. And this is really showing how amazing God's word really is. Because even though the human author has his own personality, has his own writing style, has his own life with the Philippians, he's writing these things down, and this is coming out in his own experiences. But at the same time, he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, and the words on the paper are just exactly what God wants us to know. Now, that's a thought. So if we're going to also boast on the same day as Paul, then there has to first be a reason for the boasting. There's got to be a reason for it. We just can't show up and have an empty boasting. That's reality. This is the reality. This is the judgment seat of Christ, when we all have to show up and appear and to present what we have done in this life. And this word doesn't just mean excited or happy, although that may be included on that day. But we can also experience shame. See, some of y'all thought y'all were off the hook once you die, once you're resurrected. But the scripture actually says we can experience shame at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 John 2:28. It says, now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, there's the rapture, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So see, we want to be ready for that day. We want to be ready and excited and know that we're ready, because we don't know when that day will happen. We know that can happen today. We know it can happen 1,000 years from now. But the point still remains, we're not going to live that long, number one. And secondly, they're both converging on each other. Our lives and the rapture are coming together. So we want to be ready. We want to be ready. So you're not off the hook. And that evaluation is based on what? Whether we executed God's plan for your life. Whether you executed it. That's what it's talking about. So you'll be responsible not for your friends or your kids, but for you. For you. You as an individual. That doesn't mean that you aren't have necessarily obligations on this earth with people, friends, children, family members. But it means when we get through this life and at the end of the day, we have to stand on our own, is what that means. So the crutches that we're talking about, all these things, those don't come into account, and we can't lean on those and say, well, I didn't have this crutch, or so-and-so didn't perform, or they were a bad influence on me. Do you see what I mean? These things just kind of go by the wayside. Or I had a bad mother or dad. That's a big one. That's not going to matter. We're all adults, responsible, free will believers, and we've got to stand on our own. I'm not saying nothing bad happened to us when we were little. Actually, a lot of those things happen to you just for your purposes of your spiritual growth. You may not know that or see that, but that was to your benefit. You're thinking, wow, that sounds weird. Well, you know what? God knew the things that are happening in your life. He knew it. And there's a reason for things that, why they happen. If he didn't want them to happen, he wouldn't allow them to happen. We have a God who can control whatever he wants to control. We need to think about things like this because we think, well, why did God allow that to happen? Just because we don't know, or we rationalize in our mind of why he did allow it to happen, we might be completely, totally off base on his reasoning versus my reasoning. We just need to have faith that he knows what he's doing and that he loves you as a growing believer or unbeliever before you became a believer. So, and this doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have responsibilities like not spreading the gospel message or encouraging other people, like I said, in your day-to-day walk. And that may seem obvious to some of you, but there's some who live most of their lives blaming other people. Y'all have heard it. I've heard it. I've done it. You've done it. Nothing new. But, you know, there's a difference between doing it every once in a while than living your life blaming someone for that life. There's a big difference there. When you live your life blaming someone else for your situation right now, you're taken away from yourself. You're hurting yourself. Because no one's going to grow spiritually for you. No one's going to grow in that relationship for you. And guess what? When that person goes to heaven and you go to heaven, you can't say, they did it. It's just not going to work. Not going to work. So most of their lives, and they're, you know, we've all seen that. They blame people and circumstances on how they turned out and why they did what they did. Nothing is their responsibility. Everything is because of something else happening, and it snowballed to get to this. Can be very subtle and compelling and convincing, too. Wow, you know, that really did happen to them. We're not saying it didn't. But at the same time, we have a free will. We have a decision maker in there. And that thing ticks back and forth. And the reality is that's many times an excuse. Not an excuse, I'm not saying that it's not real, an excuse to live up to our responsibility in your spiritual growth. All we're doing is putting that off. We're putting it off. We might think, oh, I'm getting them back because I'm ignoring them and I'm blaming them. No, you're hurting yourself is what you're doing. You're slowing down your own spiritual growth. So that's not a good place to be. And what I've seen many times is in these cases is that sometimes religion has completely turned someone off and they have a bad taste in their mouth from that religion. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I actually think that's a good place to be for people. They've went through all their life and they've seen a bunch of hypocritical, legalistic people pointing their fingers at other people. They're better than other people. And they finally get to the point and say, man, this isn't working for me. This is not what God's relationship, what the Bible says a church should be. And they finally get to the point and they throw their hands up and say, there has to be something else more out there. That's actually a good place to be, believe it or not. Because at that point, they're open to something else. See what I mean? They're open to something else. But sometimes they can get that blame on that, and they get a bitter taste in their mouth because of that religion, and they don't want any part of it for an extra long extended period of time. Oh, those are just a bunch of church going, you know. They have that uppity up type people in their mind because that's all they know. That's what man has taken the word of God and presented it to people. That's what we do with religion. That's what we do. We take it and we say, no, it's just a moral lifestyle. That's all it is. And this is how you're supposed to live. And if you do that, no, you're a bad Christian. That is not how the spiritual life works. This is a relationship. We're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about the righteousness of God. It's completely separated from what I do or what you do. I wish more people would understand that in our churches today. And, you know, there's already examples that we see, the holy Pharisees. Remember they wore the really long tassels so they would be extra holy? Everybody would see them walking around with their long robes and, you know, it's like the whitewashed tombstones. Very pretty and look good, look the lifestyle, look the part on the outside. But when you get in their soul and in their brain, it's a tomb. It's a tomb. It's an outer facade. These are the people who you associate with and maybe even consider them friends. But right when you get out of their sight, they start to talk about you. Right when you get out of their sight, they start to judge you. And I've witnessed this many times when you're in a group of people and someone leaves out of the group, husband and a wife start, did you see that? Oh my gosh. I mean, really? Is that a representation of God? No. That's what religion has done to people. That's the lifestyle that this type of thing breeds. So right when you leave, they start to talk about you, they judge you. And I might even add that these are the types of people that are in the church every time the doors are open. Oh, they're in there. Every time. And in their mind, they are the example to follow. They're the example to follow. Remember that. But their self-righteousness says just the opposite. So it's very understandable why someone would be turned off from this kind of thing, I think. It's understandable. We've all experienced this kind of thing. We all know what it does. We've all seen things like this. So it's understandable when someone gets to a spot where they don't want any part of anything. I don't want that. I don't care if you're not a non-denominational. I just don't want any part of that Bible because I've seen what it does. So they're justified in separating themselves from the church because they're really honestly worn out. But I think it's a good thing, like I said, because they're actually smart enough to see the shortcomings of man. They can see that these man-made things is not really adding up to what God has created. So now they're in a different place. And hopefully they see that sooner than later in life, because even though we have a responsibility to other believers on this earth, there comes that day that we're talking about where we have to stand on our own. And they will have to stand on their own too. They were the example in their own mind here, but when they get up there, what are they going to be? Might be shameful. It might be shameful. When you live a life that isn't counting towards God, that's a lot of effort in a place you just don't want to be. And there are some who will choose to play that outward holiness game all of their lives. All of their lives. They can't escape it. It's too satisfying to their flesh. There's too much attention involved. They've been sucked up and they've been blinded to the truth and they can't get out of it. So they live their whole lives getting the attention, looking at Him. He's the example. And then they get to that point and they have to stand on their own. And none of that matters at that point. What matters is what's going on in your soul. Not what's going on with other people and what you think about us. That's not the issue here. We're talking about living the spiritual life, and everything has a procedure. Not according to X religion, Y religion. It's according to the Bible. That's what it's according to. All this to say that the next prophetic event to occur in God's word is the rapture of the church. And this passage is just reminding us to be ready for it. To be ready for it. That was a lot to say, just to say get ready. But you see what I'm saying? There's some people that aren't going to get ready. And we need to see that. We need to know that. And maybe you can if you understand that, we can make them see it too. Because it's very satisfying when you're in a position like that and that's all you know. And to imagine yourself being taken out of that and growing spiritually, I don't even know what that means. That looks like a black hole to me. You're the ones that can help them understand. You've been there. You've done that. You've been here. You've done this. You've seen one not work. You've seen one work. You've seen how people work. You've seen how God works when we start to follow His design plan, how He designed it. That's all we're doing, is we're trying to get as close to we can as to the design and follow it. We have a blueprint. We just want to follow the blueprint. What's the measurement here? Let's do this. What's this measurement? We want to follow it. So, and even more interesting, most of the people that this happens to, they're believers in Jesus Christ. The issue is not saving. They accepted Christ when they were 8, 10, 12 years old, 15, 16, by faith alone in Christ alone, and they just got burned out. They'll be in heaven. They just need to get moving. That's the difference. They just need to get moving. Remember, a relationship. A relationship. It's about a relationship. That's everything the spiritual life is about. Faith, trust, and a relationship with your God. We've actually talked about this word that means a reason to boast back in Philippians 1:26. And at that time, I also mentioned that we may have a reason to boast, but then the question is, what are you boasting in? That's the question. And that brings up the thing that we're talking about right now. What are we boasting in? Is it the physical? We want to boast in the spiritual. We want to know for a fact we've been following procedure and being obedient. That's something to boast about. Not the physical, not the hierarchy in the church, not the position where you are, not what you do. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing at all. It has to do with what's in your soul. So you can see why one would be attractive and maybe one wouldn't. Because Satan is very tricky. And he's good at what he does. And he uses your own sin nature to his advantage. So we've got multiple things going against us, but it still doesn't matter that you have to stand on your own and you have to make your own decisions. We've got to. So what does this look like? Philippians 3:19 is where it says whose end. Well, here's another verse that's talking about the shame. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory on this earth is their shame. Is their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. Now, this verse is the extreme right here. This is the person that I was talking about, their whole life has rejected him. They've gotten to a point of really bad reversionism, but it still holds the same concept. They've set their mind on earthly things, and their glory here is their shame. So Paul is saying that he has a reason to boast. And that's just because he's a winner. He's a winner. We want to be winners in the spiritual life. We don't want to be necessarily a winner in the physical realm, although that may be part of it. If God wants you to be a winner, you're going to be a winner in the physical and the spiritual. But if He doesn't, guess what? You're a winner either way. If you're a winner spiritually, what does it matter your position? Wherever you are, you've already won. Because whatever happens, you have the necessity and means to beat and pass the test every single time. Without a doubt. So we can see what an actual winner looks like. Paul tells us exactly. 2 Timothy 4:7. Actually, I have a slide for that. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. There it is. Are we going to love His appearing? That's what this verse is talking about. Because when you know you're getting rewards, you're anticipating. You're looking forward to. You have a reason to boast. And look what you're boasting about. Not what you did, what God has supplied in your soul. You've grown. And that's why you're rewarded, because you have a volition. You have to take part in this. But do you see who gets the credit, the real credit? It's God. There's quite a bit going on in these passages. But you notice a few things. Fighting a good fight. Keeping the faith, finishing the course, those are the things that we're doing right now. Are we fighting the good fight? Are we keeping the faith? Fighting here is in the perfect tense. Paul is at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. This is it. This is his last book. He knows he's dying very soon. Perfect tense means it's already completed. He says, I have fought the good fight. We need to be at a point in our life where we have the same mindset. If we can't say, I have fought the good fight, we need to get there. We need to get there. He's looking back on his life. I have finished the course. The word finish here means to complete an activity or process to bring to an end. God knows how long you have to live, and He set it up to where you can finish the course. Don't say you didn't have enough time. God knows how much time you have on earth, and He's designed it to where you can finish. You can finish. And if we don't, that's on us. It's not on God giving you bad health. No, He was just trying to speed you up. We're the ones that are lacking. Keeping, I have kept the faith. This means to cause a condition to continue, to retain, or to hold. And what did Paul keep? The faith. The faith. He kept the faith. That's active voice. Subject produces the action. That's us. We have to keep the faith. We're the ones that express the faith. God is the one that does His end. We have to express it. We have to give it. We have to trust. You have to keep that. The only way to keep that is with the Word of God, your relationship. If you're consistent in your spiritual growth, you will keep the faith. You will. Because if it's always on your mind, if the Word of God is always consistently on your mind, guess what else is always on your mind? How much you trust Him. Because you know Him. That's how you're able to keep it. Keep the faith. Retain it. Just like a friendship, a marriage, or any relationship, it takes effort to keep that relationship close. It takes effort. You all know you've had friends from way back when, and you look now, it takes effort. You have to call them. You got to make an effort because usually no one does. No one does. That's just in our nature. It just falls by the wayside. But look what happens if you make an effort to make one phone call. You keep it going. Keep it going. See what's going on in their life. Give them a call. There's your motivation. Give an old friend a call. Keep that relationship going. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. We have to keep it going. Keep it going. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about an intimate relationship with God. It's easy to let a close relationship slip into one that's not so close. It's easy. Look in the human realm. Think about your best friends back here. You were so tight, you could have done anything together. Jumped off the Empire State Building naked together at that point. But then what happened? You drifted apart. And now you're in different places up here. One would jump now and one wouldn't. What the heck are you thinking, man? I got a family now. I can't be jumping. You get the point, though. You separate. You separate. And that's why we must keep. The word for keep here is tereo. It means to keep it. Hold it. Keep it close. Don't let it slip away. There's an effort involved here. And obviously we can't take credit for that, if that makes sense. There's an effort here that we can't take credit for. I know that sounds kind of contradictory, but that's the way it works. We've got to keep it. We've got to stay close to it. That's the human nature of this world. We have to keep things. We have to maintain things. We have to clean things. We have to prepare things. Everything needs maintenance. Your house, your car, your spiritual life, everything. That's just part of human nature. So this is no different in your spiritual life. We have a sin nature. Things deteriorate. They fall apart. They rust. They get old. You got to replace them. You got to have maintenance. We're talking about that now. Maintenance list in the church. We got to have maintenance. Maintenance. So that's a good place to stop. And then we'll come back and just continue right on. in the next session. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're grateful to see that there is a reason, there's a time, there's a place for everything, and it requires keeping the faith and fighting the good fight so we can complete the course. And you've shown us that. You love us enough to show it to us in detail, to describe it to us, to tell us how we are to do it. And now it's our responsibility to do it. And we're so grateful that you've given us the ability to physically get here today so we can do that. And if we can't physically get here, you will give us the means to continue to grow spiritually. We know that for a fact because you're God and you will allow us to do that if we so desire. We thank you for your plan and thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.